Good to see everyone. We have visitors with us this evening. We're thankful for your presence. There are those who are visiting from area congregations, and we're glad that you're here. Good to see. Just now seeing Blake Doubt that I haven't seen Blake in a long time. Good to see him. Appreciate his work. And we have some brethren from Springfield, and Tall Burke is with us this evening, the minister that's working now in Springfield. If you haven't had a chance to meet him, please do so. Tall is a good man. Let's begin with a word of prayer this evening. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the beautiful day that you've given us. We're thankful for an opportunity now to come and study from your word. As we look at these Bible characters this week, we pray that we would follow their example, that they would be our heroes instead of those who are out in the world, that we would turn to those Bible examples of faith and try to emulate that in our life. As we study this evening of Elijah, we pray, like he, that we would stand for truth and for right in a very wicked world. We're thankful for all of our brethren who are here this evening. Please bless each and every family represented. Please help us to be the Christians that we need to be in your sight. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We had a good beginning last evening. Brother Jeff Hill started our series, and we have good Bible class teachers here, and I appreciate his work. We are looking this week, the children are looking at Old Testament Bible characters. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist on Friday, Lord willing. And the theme is trailblazers, the idea of someone who goes out and leads the way. And we're looking at individuals who lead the way in various aspects of their relationship with God. And we looked at Jacob last evening, and we want to look at Elijah this evening. When you look at the subject of Elijah, we're going to be going back to the Old Testament. Elijah is considered one of the non-writing prophets. He's not like Isaiah, for example, that writes a book, or Jeremiah that writes a book. He's among one of the non-writing prophets. There is a passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at later in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, where he writes a letter to one of the kings. But other than that, he's not writing any of the Old Testament books, and so we call him one of the non-writing prophets. And when you look at the Old Testament references and background, you're basically looking at 1 Kings chapter 17 through the end of the book, and then into the second chapter of 2 Kings, where we're told that Elijah is caught up into heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha sees him no more. So that's basically the bookends. With regard to references, 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings chapter 2. And as I said, there's a brief mention of him in 2 Chronicles 21. And then who's the very last individual listed in the Old Testament? Who's the last person mentioned in the Old Testament? It's got to be Elijah, right? Since we're studying Elijah. But think about that, being the last person mentioned in the Old Testament. That's impressive. The last thing that's going to be on your mind when you're a Jew reading the Old Law is Elijah, and we're told that he would come again. And of course, we know from Jesus' words that that is applied to John the Baptist. So there is a reference to him, of course, in Malachi. When you turn to the New Testament, there are a number of passages. Many of them deal with Elijah's relationship with John the Baptist. John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and we'll talk about that later. So several of those, Matthew 11:14, others deal with Jesus identifying Elijah coming representatively in the life of John the Baptist. But we do have, for example, Matthew 17:3-4. Who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? What two other Old Testament characters? Moses and Elijah. And that's interesting that he is coming to that occasion and speaking to Jesus. In Matthew 27, when Jesus is saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," they think that he's crying out for Elijah. There's a reference there. In Mark 6:15, this is interesting. Jesus has a very popular ministry at this time, and his teaching is being heard by many people. And some think that Elijah has come back from the dead because they think that that is Jesus. Or Elijah is teaching when in fact it is Jesus. The John references there, John 1:21, again, verse 25. Individuals are asking John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" And he's saying, "No, I'm not." So we have these references to him in the New Testament. We'll be looking at some others in just a moment. When we look at the Old Testament background, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about the climate in which Elijah is preaching and teaching. And unfortunately, when we look at this part of Israel's history, we're looking at a decline, at an apostasy, a falling away from God. And it's very unfortunate. But God brings Elijah there to bring God's people back to him. There's a couple of things I'd like to mention with regard to the time period. First of all, Israel is divided. You remember going back to 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam introduces calf worship, and there's the division between the northern and southern kingdom. And then some kings in the north reign for a while, and we come down to the time of Ahab. And so this date right here is the time of Ahab. Look at 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the sojourners of Gilead, up around the Sea of Galilee, the northern part of Palestine, said unto Ahab, "As Jehovah the God of Israel liveth." And so the king that he's approaching is Ahab, and this is going to be roughly a period of about 874 to 853 B.C. He's actually going to speak to Ahab's son, who rules for about a year. So this is roughly the time period that we're looking at. And Israel is divided, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Number two, there's great apostasy, widespread apostasy, primarily idolatry. That was introduced by Jeroboam back in 1 Kings 12. And then we have not only a wicked leadership. We're going to look at some of these passages. But turn with me to 1 Kings 22. At the end of the story here of Ahab, when it talks about his death, there's something else that I wanted to mention that Elijah is confronting. Number one, he's confronting idolatry, but Elijah is also confronting a very materialistic people. God's people in the north especially are doing well politically, socioeconomically, and they have money. This is a high period in their, we might say, economic history, a low period in their spiritual history. But we find that when Ahab died, 1 Kings 22:39, now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And that might not sound like much, the ivory house which he built. But if you turn over to Amos chapter 3 and verse 15, Amos is actually prophesying about this time, a little bit later. He talks about this idea of God's people having ivory houses and summer houses, but they've left God. And so they've got money. And that's one thing that is leading them away from God. They've got their idolatry, they've got their materialistic way of life, and it's showing up in these ivory houses. And this is one thing that we find that Ahab is having to go to a people that have left God. And we've got to be careful about that today, especially the materialistic part. We don't go home at night and bow down to idols, but we might be consumed by material kinds of things that might take us away from God. We also have a leadership at this time that is very wicked. Turn with me to 1 Kings 16 with regard to Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab married a woman that took him away from God. And so there's just a side lesson in that as we raise our children and teach our young people. Have them marry someone that is strong in the faith. Whom we marry can easily take us away from God if we're not careful. But in 1 Kings 16 and verse 30, "And Ahab the son of Omri did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians." And so she wasn't an Israelite. Here's a Gentile. Here's someone who's engaged in idolatry growing up. He marries this kind of woman and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. This is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab made the Asherah, and Ahab did yet more to provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so this is the kind of man, the kind of leadership that Elijah is facing. Turn with me also to 1 Kings 21. A little parenthetical statement is brought up there after this incident with the death of Naboth and Ahab wanting his vineyard. There's this parenthetical statement, 1 Kings 21, verses 25 and 26. But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites did, whom Jehovah cast out from before the children of Israel. So we have a leadership that is very much engrossed in idol worship. They're materialistic and they're idolatrous. And so they're going to lead the country in a way that takes them away from God. Trusting in your idols, praying to your idols, having priests that teach this idolatry, and then living in my nice house and I don't need Jehovah God. So this is the kind of leadership that Elijah is facing during this period of time. Not only do we have that with regard, let me back up there. Look right here. Not only did Ahab and Jezebel face Elijah, but also his son, Ahab's son, Ahaziah. We're going to look at him as well. And he had his idolatry as well. So leadership everywhere is just simply ungodly. And then the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king in the south in Judah. But his son, Jehoram, we're going to see later on in the lesson, he was wicked as well. And so we have this man who is willing to stand up to a leadership who is very wicked. The children this evening in their classes, one theme that the teachers are stressing is this idea of speaking out. Speak up and speak out. And that's the theme for the children this evening. And it's really a good theme for us here as well. We need to take a stand and be willing to speak up and speak out for what is right. And we're going to see that in the life of Elijah. So let's look at this great man. First of all, turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and do some reading this evening. And if someone would read for us Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, when Jesus finishes reading the scripture there in the synagogue of Nazareth, he makes a statement about Elijah. One thing that Elijah is known for is his miracles. Before we read Luke 4, what were the two miracles that Elijah performed with regard to the widow at Zarephath? What did he perform? Anybody remember that? There's a drought going on. So what's the first thing he does?
He raised his son.
That was the second thing. And what was the first thing he did? When the woman takes Elijah in to care for him, he's out and about and God is miraculously providing for him. And what does he do for this woman? Yeah, he gave her an endless supply of oil and meal during this period of drought. And somebody read, please, Luke 4, 25 and 26.
But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, and the woman who was a widow.
Right, and then he goes on to talk about the leper that Elisha healed. And the lesson that he's trying to give here is that God is not just a God of the Jews. He's also a God of the Gentiles. These are miracles being performed to Gentiles. And so God loves them just as much as he loves the Jews. But notice that phrase, 3 years and 6 months. And remember that when we get back to 1 Kings. When we look at 1 Kings 17 and 18, that's a period of about 3 years and 6 months. Okay? He's also known for his fervent prayer. Let's turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 17. We know that when Elijah comes and confronts Ahab, he says, it's not going to rain. And then after the contest there on Mount Carmel, he prays and it does rain. My understanding of that drought is it goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, that God said, if my people are not going to follow my law, I will cause pestilence and drought and famine and locusts and that type of thing. And so it's a punishment for wicked Israel. But somebody read, please, James 5, 16 and 17, please.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you can be healed. The corrective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly, but not rain.
There's that reference again to 3 years and 6 months, and that's 1 Kings 17 and 18, along in there. So he's known for his fervent prayer. Someone turn to Romans 11 and verse 2, please. Romans 11, verse 2. Elijah is also known for his overwhelming depression. You remember in 1 Kings 19 when he finds out that Jezebel is trying to kill him like the other prophets, and he runs. And the text says, it's interesting how far south he runs. He runs down to Beersheba, and then he runs all the way down to, it says, Horeb, the Mount of God, all the way down there where Moses got the Ten Commandments, way down in the Sinai Peninsula. He's getting as far south as he can from these people that are trying to kill him. And so he's down there. He says, I'm the only one left, and I'm trying to do your will. And we do lessons out of 1 Kings 19 with regard to his depression and his discouragement. Someone read Romans 11, verse 2, please.
God has not cast away his people looking for a new. But do you not know that the scripture says to Elijah, how he pleased with God against Israel, saying,
and go ahead and read verse
4. They have killed your prophets and torn down your altar, and alone I have left, they seek my life. What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
Good. Thank you, Rick. Notice that Paul calls it the Scripture. What the Scripture says, he considers 1 Kings 19 Scripture, and this is God's answer. That's an interesting thing there. So Elijah is known for these things, and these are the New Testament references. But this evening, what we're going to focus in on is his courageous stand against sin. So turn with me to Luke 1:17. Luke 1:17, please. We're going to spend the rest of our time this evening focusing on this aspect. This is the aspect that our young people are focusing on. Speak up. Take a stand for what is right and speak up. If somebody would please read Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 with regard to the work of John the Baptist.
He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Okay, John the Baptist is going to go before his face. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. John didn't work any miracles, and so I don't think this phrase has to do with miraculous power. It's the spirit and power of a character that's willing to stand up for what is right. And this man, Elijah, tried to get people to come back to God. John the Baptist, we're going to talk about him, Lord willing, Friday night. He tries to get people to come back to God, the disobedient, to walk in the wisdom of the just. And we're trying to help our family and friends and neighbors do the same today. And so this is what we want to focus on this evening. What is this spirit and power of Elijah? What is this character, this attitude that we have in this particular prophet? Well, turn back with me now to 1 Kings chapter 17. And let's go through the text and learn some lessons. There are seven things that I'd like for us to consider this evening by way of this spirit and power of Elijah, taking a stand for what is right, speaking up and speaking out for what is right. Well, the first thing that I would suggest to you this evening is that Elijah was willing to take a stand against powerful and influential people. We're talking about a king and his wife, Ahab and Jezebel. We're talking about very powerful and influential people. A woman, for example, who can just have prophets killed if she wants. That takes a lot of fortitude. It takes a lot of courage. And there may be someone today that maybe they have some education, maybe they have some power and some privilege and some control, and we might feel intimidated by them, but we need to stand up for what is right. For example, the case of Ahab and Jezebel. These are idolatrous leaders. They're encouraging idolatry. They're setting up and promoting almost state idolatry, if you will. State-promoted idolatry. Somebody read, if you would, please, chapter 18 and verse 17. What did Ahab say to Elijah when he showed up? What did he call him?
Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "That you, O troubler of Israel."
Right. They didn't like him. And he's troubling them because he's preaching truth. And he's trying to denounce idolatry. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Is it thou, thou troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, and thou hast followed Balaam." He wasn't talking to his neighbor. He was talking to the king. That takes fortitude. That takes courage. And we might need to say something to a boss. We might need to say something to an employer. We might need to say something to a public official. We might need to say something to a superintendent or a principal or something where there's ungodliness going on. Would we be willing to do that kind of thing? It doesn't matter if someone is powerful and influential. If they're not following the commandments of Jehovah, verse 18, they are troubling people. And notice that statement in verse 18. Note, you're the one that is troubling. When we don't live by God's Word, we're going to trouble ourselves. We're going to trouble our marriage. We're going to trouble our family. We're going to trouble the local church and others around us. There's going to be trouble all over when we don't follow God's Word. And so Elijah set the record straight. No, you're mistaken, friend. You're the one that is causing the trouble. I'm trying to help people. I'm trying to help people come back to God and live lives that will be blessed. Why are we in this drought anyway? All the idolatry and the disobedience. So he's willing to stand up. And let's look at a second example in 1 Kings 21. Ahab is whining to his wife, "Oh, I want Naboth's vineyard." Remember, he sleeps on his bed. He turns his head over. He didn't want to talk. Oh. Jealousy and envy and that type of thing can get out of control. And "I want Naboth's vineyard." Like a little whiner. And Jezebel says, "Oh, don't worry. I'll find a way." So she sets up this situation where Naboth, false witnesses are brought saying that he swore against God and the king. And so they have him killed. And then he's all happy. He's going down to get his vineyard. And look who shows up. Look at 1 Kings 21, verse 17. "And the word of Jehovah came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who dwelleth in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to take and possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O my enemy?" You think about Elijah going down. He's going to check out his new vineyard. And here comes Elijah like, "Oh, this guy that is always on me about something. Have you found me, O my enemy?" He doesn't even get one day a break where he can rejoice in this vineyard that he's gotten unlawfully and by having Naboth killed. He can't even enjoy that because here comes the troubler of Israel. And that's how the world views us when we try to stand for what is right. Oh, someone that's always trying to be negative and someone that's always trying to keep us from having fun, that type of thing. But Elijah is simply following God's Word and God's will. And so we find in verse 20, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. And then he pronounces his doom upon him. He took a stand against powerful and influential people. Let's look at another example. When Ahab dies and his son takes over, turn with me to 2 Kings 1. 2 Kings 1. Does anybody remember what Ahaz did in chapter 1 and verse 1? Do you remember he fell down through the lattice in the upper chamber and he got sick as a result of that? And he sent messengers to pray to which God? Remember that? 2 Kings 1 and verse 2. Who did he want to pray to? Yeah, Beelzebub. The God, small g, of Ekron. They're not even turning to the one true God anymore. He's almost out of sight, out of mind. And so when it comes time for me to pray to someone, I'm just going to pray to a false god. That's how bad this had gotten. And Elijah rebukes him for that. Is there not a God in Israel that you cannot pray to? Why are you going off praying to one of these foreign gods? And he rebukes him for that. So Ahaz, his son Ahaziah. And then we find the son of Jehoshaphat. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 21. Joram. Now we're down talking about a king of Judah now. Ahaz, Ahaziah, kings of the north. Jehoshaphat dies and his son Joram takes over. And he kills his brethren. And you have to turn over to the 2 Chronicles 21 passage to get the parallel passage here. But look at verse 11, 2 Chronicles 21, 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and made the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet saying, thus saith Jehovah, the God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He was copying Ahaz. Why was he doing that? Somebody read verse 6. Why did Joram copy Ahaz? Somebody read verse 6. Same chapter. He married his daughter. Be careful who you marry. Be careful who your influence is. Be careful what family you're coming into. And so he marries the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And no wonder he slumps into the idolatry that they do as well. Verse 13, you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the house of Ahab did. And also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house. Read that back. Back in verse 4 and 5 and so forth. Behold, Jehovah will smite thee with a great plague, thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy substance. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. This man Elijah stood up to men and women who were powerful and influential. And we need to do the same today. It doesn't matter. Well, they're lawmakers. Or they're this, or they're that. If it's contrary to God's word, speak up and speak out. Number two, he took a stand while in the minority. Let's go back to 1 Kings 18 with regard to the well-known story of this contest with the false prophets there at Mount Carmel. Somebody remind us in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19, how many prophets are called together here? We know that there are 450 prophets of Baal. There are also 400 prophets that eat at Jezebel's table, the prophets of the Asherah, 850. The 450 are focused in more in the rest of the chapter. He's one. He's one man. And they're 450. But he's going to stand for what is right. And sometimes we find ourselves in minority types of situations, where there are many other people doing things that are wrong and sinful. They're in the majority. But we have to stand for what is right. And so we find him by himself. And he takes them on. And we need to have that attitude. There may be other brethren that aren't living right. That doesn't matter. There may be bigger churches of Christ that are doing things that are unauthorized. That doesn't matter. We keep following the pattern of God's word. We take a stand and we speak up and we speak out. we need to be willing to do that very kind of thing. Come with me to chapter 18 and verse 20. He took a stand when others were straddling the fence. So Ahab went unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near unto all the people and said, "How long go ye limping between two sides? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Isn't that true? Usually what happens when you point out somebody's wrongdoing, they just kind of keep quiet. We used to do that when we would get in trouble at home. You know, Dad would come around the corner and catch us doing something wrong. He'd question us about it. Nobody's going to fess up to anything. We're just going to keep quiet. But he says, "How long do you go about limping between two sides?" Does anybody have a version that reads a little bit differently than that? "How long go ye limping between two sides?" What do you have?
Falter.
Falter. Yeah. Hesitate. Yeah. God, Baal. We're not doing anybody any favors in our family, in the local church, by being lukewarm, by being a fence straddler, by trying to stay in the middle of the road, a middle of the roader. If you stand in the middle of the road, what? You're going to get run over? You straddle the fence, you're going to rip your britches, they say. So we have to know what is truth, what is error, take a stand for truth. And we find this in the, not just the northern kingdom at this time, but we find in 2 Kings 17 that that's the very nature of the religion of the Samaritans. They wanted a religion that was in the law of Moses a little bit and in idolatry. There's always this mixing and matching. And we're finding some of that, I believe, in the Lord's church today when we want to join hands with those in denominations and take on some of their practices and take on some of their beliefs. We're just trying to play it both ways. We don't want to be the odd man out, you see. But Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me. There is no middle of the road." And so he was willing to take a stand when others were just trying to play the whole field, as it were. We need to speak up and speak out and take a stand. He took a stand to repair and rebuild what belonged to God. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18 and verse 30. I was telling Sherry that I really enjoy studying God's Word. We all need to just love to study God's Word. And when you study and restudy, when you look at very familiar Bible stories, there's always something new that you can learn, right? And I don't know how many times I've studied, you know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal and preached all kinds of sermons and all of that, but I don't know if verse 30 has really jumped out at me before like it did this time. When Elijah builds his altar and he asks these prophets to build their altar, and which God is going to answer by fire, and Elijah says, "Dump a bunch of water on mine." And I don't know if I'd seen before that he's rebuilding the altar of God. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of Jehovah that was thrown down. I don't know much about this altar. We're not told much. Some suggest that it might be an altar that goes back. First of all, this is not the altar in Jerusalem. We're up on Mount Carmel. We're in the north. This is not an altar in Jerusalem. It may have been an altar, some suggest, that was left over from the period of the Judges, for example, where you could worship God in this area. I don't know much about it. All I know is it's called the altar of the Lord. And he wants to rebuild that and repair that. He doesn't just build a miscellaneous altar. He wants to go back and use the one that is authorized, the one that pleases God. We know from, look at chapter 19 and verse 10, chapter 19 and verse 10, and this is what is quoted by Paul in Romans 11. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets. Altars in this area, somewhere, that were used to worship God. And that's the one that Elijah uses. Look at verse 32, back to 1 Kings 18, 32. "And with the stones he built an altar in the name of Jehovah." This is the altar. He repaired the altar of Jehovah. we need to be willing to take a stand, and we might have to repair some things that our brethren have thrown down or others have thrown down. Go back to the New Testament pattern. Go back to the way God wants it done. We might, like Hezekiah and Josiah and others who do reforms, we might have to do some repairing and rebuilding. And be willing to take a stand, to go back to that which is authorized by God, that which belongs to God. That impressed me this time, and I don't know if I'd seen that before or not. And that takes courage to do that. We talk about the restoration movement and things like that. Men and women through the ages who have been willing to go back and restore New Testament Christianity. Go back to the way things are supposed to be. And when somebody else throws them down and tries to get rid of those things, build them back up. And we see the throwing down of God's altar today in unauthorized practices and things like that. Look also with me at verse 31. I believe that this is interesting. That Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of Jehovah came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. We studied this last night. Is this a united kingdom at this time or a divided kingdom? This is a divided kingdom. And I'm wondering if these 12 stones were meant by Elijah to say, hey, you guys, you're not unified like you need to be. There's supposed to be 12 of you. And God has spoken to Israel. Now Israel is divided. You have left your God. You're not united anymore. You're not following God's word. You're not following what Jacob or Israel would want. I'm wondering if that is also a teaching lesson that Elijah had in mind there. Do you remember when they crossed the Jordan to go into Canaan land? They were to take 12 stones from the Jordan and build there, erect a monument to remind them of what God had done for all of Israel. And so I wonder if these 12 stones are meant to do that very thing. But the prophets of Baal and Ahab and Jezebel have thrown things down. And he's wanting to build. He repaired the altar of Jehovah that was thrown down. I'm going to build back up that which God wants. He took a stand even when his own life was threatened. So we have this contest that we're familiar with and how that God answers Elijah and the false gods don't answer those false prophets. We know the rest of that story. And Elijah takes them to the brook Kishon and slays them. And then we come on into chapter 19 where Elijah is on the run from Jezebel. She wants to kill him just like those false prophets had been killed. And so he cries out to God. Is it enough? Chapter 19, verse 4. Now, O Jehovah, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And so she's chasing him down and wants Elijah killed. And so he goes on the run. I don't know what is going to happen to us in the future in our nation. I don't know the kinds of persecutions we'll have to undergo. But if our life is threatened for the cause of Christ, we need to stand firm and do what is right and teach our young people to do the same. He took a stand in the midst of outright opposition. And I mentioned this earlier. Look at chapter 19 and verse 10. It's not that Ahab and Jezebel wanted to do their own thing over here and they didn't hurt anybody. They threw down the altars. We're trying to get rid of what is right. This is outright opposition. This is forceful opposition. It's not just we want to kind of do our own thing over here and y'all do your thing, but we want to get rid of that which is right. And so we're seeing in our nation things such as homosexuality and other things that are getting more brazen. They're getting more vocal. They're getting more outright opposition. And we're hearing just hints of where preachers might have to scale back and tone down any kind of rhetoric that is against homosexuality and things such as that. You may have heard a couple of years ago where the mayor of Houston was calling upon ministers to submit their sermon outlines to her so that she could, scrutinize those things in case there was any homosexual lessons and so forth. So that could get worse. We don't know. but just outright opposition. And he stood firm in the midst of that. And then, last of all, he took a stand when being called names. In 1 Kings 18:17, oh, here comes the troubler of Israel. And then we saw in the case of Naboth's vineyard, oh, has my enemy found me? Brethren, people are going to say things about you. They're going to have their names for you. But you stand for what is right, and you do what is right. And so he was willing to do that very thing. I wanted to focus in on this aspect of his life because this is what our young people are focusing in on. And we need to take a stand and speak up and speak out. Turn with me to 1 Kings 1 and 7 before we close. When Ahaziah sends messengers to Elijah, there's a statement here that I would like to use as our close. 2 Kings 1, verse 7. And he said unto them, "What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words?" And they answered him, "He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." I know this guy. Look at that question. What manner of man was he? That's how I want to close this evening. Elijah was not just a hairy man and had a girdle about his waist of leather. What kind of a man was he? Somebody tell me that we've studied this evening. What kind of a man was Elijah? Anyone?
Courageous.
Courageous man. He stood up and he spoke out. That's what kind of men and women we need to be in the Lord's church today. So our close this evening is, will we be like Elijah? Will we take a stand for truth today? Will we bring people back to Jehovah? One thing I noticed in, and you can just take some notes on that if you're writing some verses down, that I noticed in rereading the story of Elijah, that on different occasions he called out as Jehovah the God of Israel. As Jehovah the God of Israel. He's trying to bring people back to the one true God. And we live in a nation that is slowly slipping away from God. And we need to bring who we can back to the God of Israel. And they were idolatrous. They're materialistic. They're outright opposed to what is good. And Elijah stood in the midst of all of that. And in some cases, in the minority. In some cases, being called names. And he tried to bring them back to the God of Israel. Any closing thoughts before the bell rings?
Kind of remind me to follow Paul upon Ephesians when he said, "Am I your enemy?"
Yeah.
Because I tell you the truth.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's who you are. It's my enemy.
Elijah was not PC. He was not trying to pamper somebody or placate somebody or play sides. No politics. None of that. It's all about preaching the truth. And there were 7,000 who didn't bow their knee to Baal, and I would like to think that some of that had to do with Elijah's own work. There will always be those who stand for what is right. You and I go out this evening and be a part of that 7,000 that stands for what is right. Thank you for your time and attention.